morning Bible study. And then I was told this morning that the panel is supposed to be sitting on the platform before you sing the hymn. Well, we're breaking with tradition, you see, and it's your fault because I didn't ask for this job. We've been introduced now to the we have another committee meeting going on. Sit thou on my right hand. I just wonder what's going on behind my back.
You'll never know.
We've been introduced to the subject very ably, and we have compassed one mountain already to our mutual satisfaction, I'm sure, as to the differences, if any, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And as we agreed yesterday, if we disagree, we will not be disagreeable in doing so. There are seven mountains in Matthew's Gospel, which are very interesting as a study, if you are ever interested in following them through. And the first one is the mountain where the Lord was tempted. It's the mountain, if we'd like to use seven peas in a pod, the mountain of piety. And then we have the mountain that we're reading here in the fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the mountain of platitudes, where we have the rules of the kingdom given to us. And then we have, in the 14th chapter, another mountain in which the Lord went up to pray. It's the mountain of prayer. And then there was another mountain where he went up and he saw the multitudes and he fed them and he healed them. That's the mountain of provision. And then we have the mountain where he was transfigured, and that's the mountain of the prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And then we have Calvary's mountain, and that's the mountain of pardon and peace for the sinner. And then the last mountain is the mountain where he separated himself from his disciples, and in which he said, "All power is given unto me." It's the mountain of power. And God grant that we might know something of the various aspects of these mountains, and particularly this one that we're engaged in studying this week. And now, without any further introduction, we'll ask our brother Dan Snadden to give us his resume this morning.
The verses under our consideration this morning are verses 4 and 5. We'll read them together. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think it would be a good spiritual exercise for us all to repeat those verses. Shall we? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, before going on into these verses, I think we would be doing this sermon a great injustice if we were not to refer again to the third verse. Brother Springer mentioned it to us, but we were so taken up with theological difficulties to a great extent, but I believe that we missed the meaning. And I'm thinking of our dear sisters down there and the reaction of quite a number of them yesterday and last night would impress my heart, at least, to minister the word in a very practical way, in a very sympathetic way, but a very practical way, so that we can apply this to our minds. Now, what does the verse say? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you'll notice that it's the poor in spirit. It's not the poor. Because we know that there are many poor that are not blessed. And as we heard yesterday, and we will be mentioning today, the word blessedness or blessed means happiness, perfect happiness, or contentment. And we know that there are many poor who are not perfectly happy and who are not content, and there are many rich likewise, and many in between. But the scripture says definitely, brethren and sisters, that those who are poor in spirit are perfectly happy and content. That thrills me. It just thrills me to think of a promise like that in the scriptures. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? You remember prior to our conversion, and we came to the Lord, and we were poor. We were in dire need. We were spiritually bankrupt. And what did we do? We threw ourselves upon the grace and the mercy of God. And when we did that, what did we receive? Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You may want to return to this, but may I say at this time that there are verses in the Old and in the New Testaments which bear this out. Think of Hannah, for instance, and this will interest the ladies. You remember how poor in spirit she felt. She was the second wife, I believe, of this man, Elkanah. And the other wife had been giving him children, and Hannah had not been able to. Was Hannah mourning? Oh, yes. And she went to the Lord, and she mourned. And she mourned in his presence. And this is what is said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8. Hannah said, and this was after the Lord had ministered to her, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of his glory. Isn't that beautiful? And beloved, what we have to remind ourselves this morning of is this, that the God who lived in Hannah's time is just the same today. Just the same today. Oh, it's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing to see a brother and a sister who is poor in spirit. We were just saying to one of the several of the brethren yesterday morning after the meeting was over, talking about this verse. There are certain men, and perhaps the ladies have their mind on a sister, and you know, oh, you just feel that God is in that person. God is using that person. And there are two attitudes that we can adopt. We can adopt a jealous attitude towards that person. What does that bring? That brings sorrow. It brings remorse and regret. But when we are poor in spirit, and as Brother Springer pointed out yesterday, this poor in spirit brings in the thought of humility. And when we take that stand and we become poor in spirit, and we say, thank God for a man like that. Thank God for a woman like that. And what happens? Our whole soul is flooded with the glory of God. Oh, that we could practice, brethren and sisters, poorness in spirit. And one more verse now in the New Testament before we pass from this verse onto our subject for this morning. The Lord said in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, but just a part. He says, he that humbles himself and becomes as a little child, poor in spirit, that one will become greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, may God impress this great, this magnificent thought on our hearts today. Now we must go on. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is something, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn. Now the two principal words in the first phrase of this verse are blessed and mourn. Again, the word blessed, it means perfect happiness, perfect contentment. And mourn, those who feel or express sorrow, those who grieve. And the scripture says that perfectly happy and content is the person who mourns. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what the scripture says. I know it's hard to understand. It was a puzzler for me to put that into thought and to analyze it and see how it really is blessed to mourn. The example that came to my mind was Paul. Paul had received a great vision from the Lord and an experience that he never revealed for 14 years. It was so precious and so breathtaking that he never mentioned it for 14 years. And because of that vision, lest he should be exalted, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul mourned because of that thorn. And we're told that he prayed to the Lord 3 times. And I can hear Paul, oh God, oh God, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And after a period, back he comes again and says, oh God. And after a period of time, he comes back again. God, I'm in earnest. Please take this thorn away from me. He mourned. God always answers a prayer. And God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul's mourning was turned into perfect happiness. He says, quite frankly, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I would much rather have my thorn in the flesh that I may glory in the power of Christ. See that? He mourned. And then he was comforted. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that the same God who ministered to Paul so long ago can and is ministering to his people today. They shall be comforted. Comforted. I want to tell you just a little personal experience. It wasn't a little personal experience. When I was 14 years of age, my daddy was killed in a mine accident. He was an overseer in one of the local mines, and he was killed. A stone came out from the roof of the mine, and it was, they say that it rocketed out because of the pressure, just like a bullet, and it killed him. I was 14 years of age. That was a terrible blow for me, because up till that time he was the best friend that I ever had. He was quiet. He was a godly man. He was respected. The day of his funeral, they closed the mine to allow the miners to attend the funeral. That was how he was held in respect. I remember walking behind the hearse at that time, and the horses were drawing it to the cemetery about 2 miles away, walking every inch. And I remember standing at the head of that casket with the cord, as we did in those days and still do in Scotland, and we lowered that casket down into the grave. And I thought my world had come to an end. And I mourned the loss of my daddy. But it was not too long afterwards until I realized the truth of the verse. I will be a judge to the widow and a father to the fatherless. And oh, praise God, from that day until now, God has comforted my heart, and God has encouraged me in Christ. And brethren and sisters, he's still the same today. Some of you down here, you're mourning. You've got griefs that no one knows about but the Lord. Commit it to him and allow him to comfort you. And I will not go into the comforting process. We'll leave that for the discussion. Then the next one, now verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The first part of the verse is very easy. The second part of the verse is very difficult for me. That is why, you see, if you'll allow me to say that this is one of the reasons why I believe that this has a future application, or a future interpretation, but has many applications. Now, let me concentrate on the words, blessed are the meek. Now, what is it to be meek? It means to be gentle, and to be kind, and to be patient, and to be humble. Now, I ask you, and some of you men are in the business world now, and some of you have been for many years like I was, handling sometimes up to 1,000 people. If you had been meek in some of these situations, where would you have been? But in the kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who are meek. And of course we have the example of our Lord, because he said, or Isaiah said of him, he did not cry nor lift up his voice in the street. In Matthew 11, he said that he was meek and lowly of heart. And what about the next part of the verse, so far as the Lord is concerned? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, our Lord inherited the earth. because the psalmist could say that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And Psalm 8 tells us that all things are under his feet. Blessed are the meek. Beloved, do you want to know perfect happiness and contentment in Christ? If you are meek and gentle, Paul urges the Ephesian believers to be gentle and tender-hearted one towards the other. And the scripture guarantees that you will be perfectly happy and content if you adopt this attitude. With regards to inheriting the earth, we are not going to inherit the earth, brothers and sisters. Those in the millennium will. Our destiny is heaven. But I'll tell you this much, that earth is a much brighter place because we know Jesus Christ. And I want to close by quoting the verse of a hymn that maybe we could sing it some morning. The writer is writing after he has become a Christian. And something has happened. Something has lit up inside. And he says, heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Mm-hmm. And as I look around on our beautiful creation, my heart, my eyes of my heart raise themselves to the God of creation. And I do worship him, for the earth upon which we live, but worship him most of all for the Son that he gave.
Thank you, Brother Sneddon. Mr. Springer, would you like to bring us a few comments?
Shall we look again for just a moment or two at verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn is to grieve. And it is said that we are happy if we grieve. Now, how can you be happy when you're grieving? That's really quite a question, isn't it? How to be happy when you're grieving? Or doesn't it mean that? Does it mean that I am to be happy when I'm grieving, or I am to be happy because I'm looking forward to a time when I will no longer be grieving, I will be comforted? Or is there a sense in which I may receive the comfort right now, in the midst of my grieving? I think that is very possible. In fact, I think it ought to be so. That even when I am in the midst of my grief, I may receive the assurance that God loves me, that God is caring for me, that God is working all things out for my well-being and for my blessing. And I take tremendous comfort in knowing that he is my friend, and that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will and for my ultimate good. Well, is he happy in spite of his grieving? I think so. This man that is spoken of here is happy in spite of his grieving, and at the same time that he is grieving, he may be happy nevertheless. It may be that he's grieving because of the loss of a loved one. But he is comforted because he knows that that loved one is far better off than he ever was when he was here on earth. Or she is. I lost my wife almost 9 years ago. After a prolonged illness. And I can say very honestly and frankly to you that I have never in those 9 years wished that she were back here in this world, because I know she's far, far better off where she is. She is with Christ. And that is the thing that gives me comfort. I grieve for her loss even today. But I realize how, no, I don't realize either. But I try to imagine, I try to visualize what a great advantage she has over me, temporarily, because she is with Christ, which, as Paul says, is far better. They shall be comforted. Now, I take it that this is a definite statement, a definite assurance, a positive declaration of fact. They shall be comforted. It's not that God will try to comfort us, but they shall be comforted. You know, sometimes a person tries to do something for us, and we just won't let that thing be done to us. Some people, take George here. He may come up to me and say, "Brother Springer, I'm concerned about you, the way you behave yourself, the things you say sometimes. It's not quite right. It's not becoming. And maybe I grieve over that." I haven't so far, but...
Well, I haven't told you yet.
Oh, I see. Well, he'll get around to it. They shall be comforted. Now, does that mean they shall be comforted now, or they shall be comforted in the future? Well, we've looked at that, and so we won't go back over it. Now, let us look at the other one, the attitude that we have here, the third one in verse 5. "Blessed are the gentle," or the meek, "for they shall inherit the earth." What does it mean to be gentle, to be meek? Sometimes it helps to discover what a word does not mean in trying to find out what it does mean. Meekness is certainly not weakness. There's many a man who is strong and yet is very meek. These two things are not to be equated at all. I think perhaps we are more likely to confuse meekness with humility. But I think there is a distinction to be made between the two. To be humble is to depreciate oneself, and to think of others as being better and perhaps more to be considered and more to be listened to and so forth than I am. But to be meek means that when I have been ill-treated, when I've been abused, when I've been misunderstood and perhaps ridiculed and so forth, that I do not try to get back at the person who has caused my humiliation, and I don't even bear any resentment against him. But I frankly and freely and completely forgive him and go on from there. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. And some of us can look back over the years that have gone by and perhaps not very far back and think of experiences through which we have passed and humiliating experiences at the hands of others, perhaps fellow Christians, perhaps even friends, those whom we considered to be our close friends, and they've humiliated us, ridiculed us, even abused us, perhaps. It's not easy to say, well, I bear no resentment. Now, we may say the words, I bear no resentment, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's down deep in the heart. There may be a deep resentment in there just the same. But the person who is genuinely meek bears no resentment against those who have caused him grief. Now, when are we expected to be meek or gentle? When we are well treated? Well, certainly. But how about when we are ill treated? Yes, just as certainly. We are to be meek and mild when we are ill-treated. Under all conditions, yes, under all conditions. You remember Peter said to the Lord one time, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? The Lord said, oh no, seven times. 70 times 7 times. You remember that? Now, 70 times 7 is a whole lot. 490. Now, I don't think the Lord meant necessarily that you count it up and keep a record, and when you get to 489, you say, well, only one more, and then I can let loose on him. Now, I don't think he meant that at all. He meant indefinitely, no matter how often it is. Even if it goes to 1,000,000 times. If he repents and says, forgive me, forgive him. I don't know what number I am up to with you, George. Well, never mind.
468.
468, I see. Well, all right. Then I don't have too many more to go on the basis of 490. They shall inherit the earth. Well, I'm going to tackle that. Our brother Snadden has already given you something on that, and we'll probably be having some discussion on that in just a minute or two. Verily, I am through at this point.
All right. At the moment, I am up to 489 with you.
Well, thank you.
Seriously, for just a little while there, without attempting to flatter either of our brethren, one felt that we were in the seventh heaven. And yet, I'm sure that we're going to come down to earth because there must be a flood of questions as to putting this into practice in our daily living. And so we'll entertain your questions and suggestions at this time. And again, we would like you to raise your hand when you recognize, rise and speak your question or comment clearly and so that all can hear. Who'll be the first? I know there are a lot of ladies here wishing that they could ask a question, and if there's a man next to you, give him a note. This is a... These things are, as we said in the early... A part of our get-together here, we're on the mountain of platitudes, and I don't say that deprecatingly, but they had to come down from the mountain, and we've been on the mountain already this morning as our brother opened up this discussion, way up there, but next Tuesday, we're going to come down to earth, we're going to rub shoulders with the people that we have to mix with for the next 50 weeks. Not only in the business world, but even our brethren. We're all in the best behavior right now, you know. This is conference week. To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with those we know is quite a different story. There we have a question back in the, yes, or a comment. Mr. Snadden, you answer it first, and if Mr. Springer would like to add, we'll ask him as well.
I think the matter of being comforted by God is like the matter of being saved by God. If a man doesn't want to be saved, God won't save him. And if a brother or sister doesn't want to be comforted, God won't comfort them. I think to me it's just as plain as that. It's a personal attitude that we have. And God will honor that attitude in whatever way it is. And I believe that there are some people who put themselves out of the reach of the comfort of God. And you know, when that happens, brothers and sisters, and pardon me for getting practical again, we adopt the attitude that we cannot be comforted because of doubt. And we kind of smooth over that word doubt. Do you know what doubt is? Doubt is sin. Big, black, horrible, ugly sin. Because when you doubt, you are doubting the power of God to look after you and your circumstances. You're actually slapping God in the face, and you'll pardon me for saying that. And doubt is a terrible thing in a Christian's life. Now, that's the negative side. They shall be comforted. Thank God for the comfort that is to be found in Him. You remember the Lord said that on one occasion when He was preparing His disciples for His departure, He says, I'm going to leave you soon. But when I leave you, I'm going to send you another comforter. Isn't that beautiful? Can you think of the Lord as a comforter when He was here upon the earth? Think of these unruly disciples on occasions. Think of those disciples who were like you and me, men, who became discouraged, who became perplexed, who couldn't answer the questions of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. To whom did they go for comfort? They went to the Master. Did He ever fail them? Did He ever fail them? Tell me, did He ever fail them? Of course He didn't. Now the Lord says, I'm going to leave you soon. But I will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will not leave you spiritual orphans. I will send another comforter unto you. And that comforter is with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is a truth, I believe, that is greatly neglected amongst us as assemblies today. We're afraid of it. Now, in the Scriptures, in Paul writing to the Corinthians, he talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit or the communion of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what do we really know of the fellowship and the communion and the comfort of God's blessed Holy Spirit? Oh, that He would anoint our eyes today. Oh, that He would open our hardened hearts that we might understand, recognize, and appreciate the gentle ministrations of comfort of His blessed Holy Spirit. They shall be comforted.
Like to add anything, brother?
Just a couple of words. When Brother Snadden suggested a few moments ago that God does not force salvation upon us, but offers it to us and pleads with us to accept His grace and His salvation, then it is for us to decide whether to accept or to refuse. So, when God offers us comfort, in a very similar way. It is for us either to accept his comfort or to reject his comfort. About an hour ago, I was sitting inoffensively in my chair in front of my door over at the motel. And George walked over to me and doubled up his fist right in my face and threatened me with physical violence. You remember?
Yes, clearly.
And suppose Brother Snanton had come over to me and said, put his arm around my shoulders and said, "Now, Brother Springer, don't take it too hard. You'll get over this humiliation, and he probably won't really hit you," and so forth. And I throw his arm off and say, "Go on, mind your own business." Now, is it conceivable, suppose that were actually true, is it conceivable that I might have reacted that way? Very conceivable. And very often, someone tries to comfort us, and we reject the comfort that he is trying to give to us. We want to enjoy our resentment, or whatever it may be. And I'm afraid that we can have the same attitude, more or less, toward God when he tries to comfort us by his Holy Spirit. We must be receptive and responsive to his overtures of comfort, just as we are receptive to his overtures of grace when he offered us salvation, perhaps many, many years ago.
Any other questions now at this time?
Any similarity to this scripture and what you were discussing? It's in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I was trying to look at other scriptures says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with his rain." Correlation there, or that's a different subject?
No, I think it is. There's a close relationship. It's perhaps not identical, but a similar thought. We have times, some of us have many times, when we are suffering from one reason or another, and I think perhaps we suffer more from the treatment that we receive or fancy we receive from some fellow Christian, a slight, or we fancy an insult, or a slur or something of that sort. Maybe it's entirely false, but we fancy it's there. And we suffer from that. And the Lord says, "Well, you may have weeping temporarily, but joy comes in the morning. They shall be comforted." I think there's a very close relationship.
Yes, Mr. Snell.
We're talking about comfort. Now, mourning precedes the comforting. And we have talked about this mourning in a certain aspect of which, unfortunately, many of us today have become impervious to. When was the last time you mourned for a soul going to hell? That's what this brother was saying. Many of you are preachers out there, and you're asked to go here and asked to go there to present the gospel. When did you last shed a tear before you went? Even on the platform? Or after you went home and you bowed and you pleaded and you mourned for those who were unsaved in that gathering and in that audience? And I believe that the reason why we don't see the fruit today, few souls being saved, because few tears are being shed in the preaching of the word. Oh, that God would help us to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That's the morning. And then how shall we be comforted, to take the brother's verse again? We shall come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And that's how we're comforted, brethren and sisters. It thrills my soul when reports come that someone has gotten saved at one of the meetings which I am privileged to conduct. It thrills my soul when we receive letters from others, and Brother Springer has the same experience. Letters of appreciation from brothers and sisters who have been blessed through the meaning of the word. A godly man, and I'm not talking out of turn, a godly man, a godly servant of God, a spiritual servant of God, spends much time in the presence of God, travailing in spirit, and sometimes shedding tears, literal tears, watering the word with his tears, prior to a meeting. Mourning, travailing in soul. It's unfortunate, brethren, that we're getting away from realities today and we're living on the surface. And for the labor and the travail and the mourning, God never fails to comfort us with the comfort from the God of all comfort. Oh, may God encourage us.
Amen. I wonder if in the next few minutes that we have together, if I could ask our brethren to give us some help in conveying this to those that mourn. You know, we come to a situation which is ideal, and we can say, well, I know that. Now, I know that blessed are they that mourn. But I go through life and I see situations that in life are far worse than death. I know that it's a heartbreak when we lose someone through the article of death. But there are situations in life that are far worse, as far as I'm concerned. Maybe not, but to me, at least they are. And I know folk, and there are millions that I don't know, that have a long road to travel that has no turning at all, and no terminus as far as they can see. And their life is a daily heartbreak. How do we convey this to them? Would any of you, brethren, like to touch on this?
At this point, I don't want to make a comment, but I would like to read a few verses of Scripture which I think may be very pertinent at this point. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the first chapter. I'll start reading at verse 3 and read about 4 or 5 verses. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort.
Thank you, Arthur. Do you have anything to say, Brother Snedden, on this?
Yes, I believe I have. When we talk about being comforted in situations of deep mourning and sorrow and grief, I believe that the comfort that we're talking about is the spiritual progress and the spiritual development of our souls in such a situation. It's not that we are joyous and happy in the sense that we are hilarious, but it is, and remember what I said last night, I believe it was, that reputation is formed in the stream of life, but character is formed in the presence of God. And I believe that the comfort that is being mentioned here is the growth of the soul under the mourning. I know people, you know people, who have grown spiritually. In fact, they have become spiritual giants because of the pathway that God has asked them to travel. And I believe that it is in this way. Last night I was looking over this, and here are some of the comments about the house of mourning from the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. My dear wife and I, Lily, we share our visitation ministry together. And we can honestly say that we have learned far more, and our souls have grown far more in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. The next thing is, same chapter, verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. You ever gone into a company where there's a lot of hilarity going on? Please don't think that I'm a killjoy. I'm not. I love to smile. I love to have fun. But there are times, brethren and sisters, when we must be serious. And the writer to Ecclesiastes, wasn't he one of the wisest men who ever lived? He says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Sometimes in the house of feasting, we can see how foolish a person or a heart can become. But there's more. The prophet Isaiah joins giving us the results of mourning. To the mourner, the Lord will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Beloved, God has promised these things. He's promised these things. Will any of us doubt God? And I believe, Brother George and my dear brethren and sisters, that the rejoicing and the comforting is expressed in the growth of our soul as we submit and surrender our lives completely to Him.
We all live in three realms: the realm of God, the realm of self, and the realm of others. Let us think of the realm of others now for just a moment or two. I read to you from that verse in 2 Corinthians. I'll read it once again. Verse 4. God comforts us in all our affliction so that, this is the purpose of it, so that we may be able to comfort others who are afflicted. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we read, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and He was tempted in order that He might be able to help us when we are tempted. Similarly, we are afflicted many times, I think, and comforted by God in order that we may turn around to others who are afflicted in order to comfort them. And this, I think, is a thing that we ought to keep prominently in mind. And if we do, we will be channels of blessing to other people in ways of which perhaps we do not dream. To be able to bring a word of comfort to those who are suffering. It may not be a spectacular ministry, but it will be a very useful ministry.
Amen.
Yes, Dr. Ulrich. It's better that you speak at this time than me. A little louder, Bob.
I'd like to thank the brethren for their comments and that with the young people.
Thank you, Bob. Mr. Snadden has a closing remark.
We would do the Spirit of God an injustice this morning if we left the meeting without considering the second verse and the first portion under consideration. Blessed are the meek. The meek. It's nice to be meek in the conference, isn't it? Which Brother George says when we're all in our best behavior. But what when we go home and that brother gets in our hair? And we just simply cannot stand it any longer. And we explode. The Lord says, blessed are the meek. Brethren and sisters, the Lord loves the meek man and the meek woman. It's difficult to be meek. The world loves the pushing, self-assertive man and honors him. But if we want to be happy in the Lord, and want to have the world, the Lord's approval, perhaps the world's disapproval, but the Lord's approval, then the Lord Jesus Himself said, be meek. Be meek. And you know I said that to you? And before we have lunch today, perhaps somebody will get in my hair. And I'll have to remember my ministry, Brother Dan. Be meek.
When you are dealing from a position of strength, whether it's of power or the strength of knowledge, you can afford to be weak and meek. If you are not dealing from a position of strength, then of course you have to pound the table. And our position of strength is the counterbalance given to us, they shall inherit the earth. We can afford to deal in meekness because of that which is ours, either in the physical or the spiritual sense. And so, as I said a few minutes ago, these are the ideals There's an awful lot about this that I experimentally just have a difficult situation with. I visit the sick in the morning. It's a ministry I didn't want, and yet the Lord seems to have thrust it on me. But I tell you that there are situations I go into and I come away and shake my head. And I'm not questioning the mind or the will of God, but I say to myself, it just isn't fair. I'm thinking of situations where, and I appreciate deeply our brother's reference to 1 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But there are situations that I have not experienced. And it's very difficult to go and comfort them with the comfort wherewith I have been comforted if I haven't gone through the experience.
Yes.
It's very difficult. I know a family, a choice couple, dear souls. They have 4 children. 2 of them are mentally retarded. That's why I say, there are things worse than death, far better, humanly speaking. If God had taken those children when they were born. Now this couple is coming along the road of life and they look down the corridor and they see they're going to have to leave these 2 children. And it must be a terrific burden. I have a terrible, desperate job trying to convey comfort to those people. I leave that with you. I'm not questioning God's judgment. I find many, many difficult situations in life that I have to leave with the Lord, and you do too. And I'm sure that if we went around this audience this morning and you revealed your heart, we'd all go out of here in tears. And we would not be able to understand many of the situations that are represented right here in this building. Thank God that we can rest in His Word. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Amen.
Shall we pray? Our blessed God, in meekness and humility and in confidence to Thee, we come to Thee and we thank Thee for ever coming into our lives. We wonder under some of the circumstances in which we find some of Thy beloved people, what they would do if they did not know Thee as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they did not know Thee as the God of hope. If they did not know Thee as the God of all grace. Comfort. Our Father, we pray for Thy dear people today. We pray for some that are in this room this morning that have heavy burdens. Some of too private and delicate a nature to share with others. Our Father, we commend them to Thee and to the comfort of Thy Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We pray that Thy Word has been helpful in establishing our hearts this morning and comforting each one of us. And we pray that we may in turn indeed be able to share that comfort with those who mourn. Now bless us through the day, our Father, and may it be that our conversation shall be mutually beneficial. But above and beyond that, glorifying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless the activities of the grounds, for we ask it all as we give Thee thanks for Thy presence with us, Thy Word open before us, and for the indwelling presence of Thy Spirit to illuminate it to us. We thank Thee for the food that has been kindly prepared for us outside, and we ask that we may enjoy it for Thy name's sake. Amen. Remember the coffee and donuts outside, and it is a free will offering. Not the coffee and donuts. What you give is a free will offering. We are dismissed.